to the book of Nahum, chapter 1. I want to take a text this morning. It's the verse 7 of Nahum chapter 1. It says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him." Let's just unite together in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for the opportunity of coming to thee afresh. We bow at thy feet, and we ask thee that thou wouldst bless us and comfort us and help us as we come to thy word just now. We thank thee, Lord, for its instruction, and we pray that we might go away with our hearts lifted up and our souls once again encouraged as we seek to face the incoming days. We thank thee, our God, that thy word is truth and we can depend upon it. We thank thee we can rest upon thee, our shield and our defender. Bless us now, we ask of thee, for it's in Jesus' precious name we ask all these things. Amen. Amen. The text of scripture that we have before us today has been likened to a ray of sunshine on a cloudy, tempestuous day. If you read the passage of scripture, you will find that there is a picture of a raging storm. There's the roar of the thunder and the crack of the lightning and the rushing of the mad torrent. And it speaks of natural catastrophes. And there are catastrophes that are brought about here by the terror and the wrath of God. It says here in verse 4, "He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger?" So men, women, there you have a day of trouble. There you have a day of turmoil. And we see here that there is the turmoil and the trouble that is stirred in the midst. And you know, there are days in life when we have great troubles. And like the suddenness of the storm, so troubles and trials can come upon us. And there are dark days. And when there are days when our experience grows dark and shadowy. And the waves begin to beat against the frail vessel of our lives and of our hearts. But so often in the midst of the darkness, there comes a lull in the storm. And in the midst of the beating waves, there comes a calm. And sometimes it is when we have cried until we have cried no more, or fretted until we can fret no more. And there comes, as it were, the stillness in the midst of the storm. And that's what happened to Nahum here. It seemed that in the midst of the storm, there comes the calm. And in the midst of the calm, he hears the still, small voice. And that voice says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him." And men, women, that is what we want to find today. That is what we want to meet today. The one who is good, the one who is a stronghold in the day of troubles. And men, women, we have been hit by many troubles. Somebody said to me recently, "Did you ever see such an amount of sickness in a small congregation?" And there seems to be those times when sickness has come and there's a run of problems and we wonder perhaps about the ways of God and we wonder why God is doing the things that he does. But you know, the Lord never promised the sky's always blue. It just seems at times that when the black cloud comes, it comes unawares. You know, when you're in the middle of the blackness, it's good to look up. It's good to find the calm. It's good to see the one who is above the storm. And I believe that this is a text here that can encourage us here in the times of trouble. He says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him." Now, there are a number of things about the Lord, and we want to look at the Lord today. We want to see him. We want to lift our eyes above the things of sense and time. And we want to behold the one who is there to be our stronghold And there are a number of things about the Lord himself that I want you to see here in Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7. And the first thing I want you to see as we look at this text of Scripture is the sweetness of his person. It says here that the Lord is good. The Lord is good. Now it's easy to say that in the sunshine. It's easy to say that when all, humanly speaking, is going well and the soft winds of prosperity blow. It's easy in those days to say that the Lord is good. When Jonah sat under the gourd and had shelter from the burning heat of the day, he was able to feel that the Lord was good, and he thanked God for his provision. But you know, when God blasted the gourd with the heat and the gourd withered away, and when the gourd was removed and he had nowhere to shelter, he complained to God and complained about what God had done. And it seemed as if it wasn't God that was good after all, it was the gourd that was good. And sometimes we're like that. You know, it's good to be able to look at what God brings, but sometimes we look at the blessings as being good and not the Lord who has given the blessing. And you know, God, the old devil comes and accuses God's people of being more interested in the blessings than they are interested in the God who gives them. Isn't that what he said about Job? He said that if you remove Job's blessings, he'll curse you. It's only the blessings that he's interested in. And you know, sometimes it is true. We have to admit that it is true that we look to the blessings instead of the giver of the blessings. But Nahum comes here in the midst of the storm and he says, the Lord is good. And in the darkest hour of experience, here he is in the dark hour and he still says, the Lord is good. Job, in the dark hour of his experience, didn't give in. But when he was robbed of everything, when he was robbed of his health, when he was robbed of his family, when he was robbed of his wealth, and everything had gone, he was able to sit down and say, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And do you see, the Lord is good today. His name, actually the name God, is a shortened form of the word good. He is good in all that he does. I think of how he is good in his person. He is good in his very character. He cannot be more good than he is. And sometimes when we go through the harrowing experiences and when we suffer illness or when we are losing out in some ways and you think of those that have lost loved ones and those that have gone through illness or those that have faced trying circumstances in their lives, maybe it's hard to convince you that the Lord is good. Perhaps there are those who have heard of the justice of God, that he will by no means punish sin. It says here in verse 3 that he will not at all acquit the wicked. And when people see that, they say, well, that's not good. People have an idea of God that is made up in their own mind. And when they see that God is a God of holiness and a God of justice and will by no means acquit the wicked, they come with their own notions of what God is and they say that he's not good. But men and women, he is good. You think of God the Father and how good he was that he loved the world and sent his own dear Son into the world that we might be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Bible says he hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God the Father has been good, hasn't he? God the Son is good. He came. He came from heaven's splendor, leaving this behind all the glories of heaven, and came into this sin-cursed world to die on a cross. How good is that? He gave himself as a ransom for the many, for his people. He gave himself to the spitting. He gave himself to the mockery. He gave himself to the cruelty of wicked men. And how good it was that he came to save. And then God the Holy Spirit is good because he applies the gospel to us. He brings the gospel message and he convinces men of sin and righteousness and judgment. Thank God for the fact that there is that goodness. Oh, men, women, you might turn your back upon the gospel. You might reject the gospel. But how good it is that God sends His preachers and sends the Holy Spirit into the world to convince men of sin and righteousness and judgment. Oh, God is good in His person. We think of even the Trinity there, the three persons of the Trinity, and we see the goodness that is there. But not only is God good in His person, but God is good in His purpose. His love cannot dim, and the purpose of God will be fulfilled. You know what the Bible says? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. God has a purpose for His people. Now, we might wonder at the circumstances at times, and we might wonder at the conditions that we face, and we might ask, why? You know, I think of that verse in John chapter 13 and verse 7, where the Lord Jesus said to His disciple, "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." There are things that we cannot know now. There are things that we cannot know. God's ways are in the seas. His ways are past finding out. But we are convinced and we know and He has stated that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. He brings His people forth as gold. God is good in His purposes. Then God is good in His passion. You think of how He poured out His crimson blood there on the cross of Calvary. He loves us. He loves us, men and women. He loves us with an everlasting love. He loves us with such a love that will never dim and never fall. And though sometimes it seems as if His providences are hard, yet we have to realize that God is good in His passion towards us. He loves His people. The Bible says that God is love. And that love has been set from all eternity upon His people. And He fits them and He brings them to Himself. And one day He'll bring them into glory itself. You know, God is good in His love. He doesn't love sin. Of course, if you expect God to love your sin, you're living under a delusion. But He loves sinners. And He brings them to Himself. And He has died on the cross that you might be saved. And men and women, He is good in His passion. Something else, not only is He good in His person and good in His purpose and good in His passion, but He's good in His providences. You know, we might be facing hard times at the moment. But the Bible says, no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. He provides for our need. There are things that I might not want, but those are the very things that I might need. There are things that I might not be too much relishing to get, but those are the very things that I need. Good things aren't always what we might think as good. One day the sturdy covenanter Samuel Rutherford, he wrote these lines, the old hymn that he wrote. He said, "We'll bless the hand that guided, we'll bless the heart that planned, when throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land." God is good in His providences, and God is good in His promises. We think of, we can say in the words of the Bible, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God." We think of the promises of answers to prayer. We think of the promises that if we come in the Savior's name, that He will answer our prayer. We can prove Him in the dark days. You know, if we weren't in the dark days, we wouldn't call upon Him. God has to send the dark days so that we might learn to call upon Him, that we might not get above ourselves and think that we can do without Him. He is good in His promises. And He's good in His pardon. He will pardon those that come to Him. My sin, O the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Bless the Lord, bless the Lord, O my soul. He's good to forgive us of our sins. Oh yes, men and women, we can say today that the Lord is good. He is good. He's been good to you. He's been good to you down through the years, especially those of you that are saved today. You look back on that day when you're going down to a Christless eternity, and you were going as fast as your legs could carry you towards an endless hell. But God lifted you out of that place, and he saved you by his grace and his mercy. And you have this peace in your heart today, the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Yes, thank God, the Lord is good. We see the sweetness of his person. But then I want you to see something else in this text of Scripture. I want you to see the stronghold of his power. He says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He says there is a day of trouble. There is a day of trouble. And it speaks here about him being the stronghold in the day of trouble. You know, the old saints of God knew about the days of trouble. Every one of us know about the day of trouble. Paul could say, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh out for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And when he looked at the shipwrecks and the beatings and the imprisonments and all the things that he had suffered in his life, he said, it's only a light affliction. We only have to suffer for an hour. We only have to suffer for a short time. It's a day of trouble. It's only a day. And you know, when we look at our lives, they're so short. Life at best is very brief. Like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf. It's only a short time that we have to suffer the trouble. If we're saved today, we go to bliss and to glory. But the text speaks here of the day of trouble. It doesn't speak about a day of trouble, but it speaks about the day of trouble. And what he's speaking of here is the most troublous day that a man or a woman can endure. I believe that there is a day in the lives of most people where troubles come in such bounty and abundance that we can say it is the day of trouble in their lives. I believe that there is the day when troubles come, when they're more ferocious than usual. We all have troubles day by day. This life is a veil of tears. But in every life, I would say, and in every experience, there comes the day of trouble, when it's more dark than it's ever been, when the troubles heap upon us in a greater abundance than they've ever been heaped before. And you know, we think of the day of trouble. Job experienced the day of trouble in his life. Remember that day when the messengers came with news after news of tragedies? He heard about some that were taken by a band of brigands who had come. He heard about some of his family, and there was a tragic accident in the house there where they were, and there are all sorts of things that happened to Job. And then he lost his health, and he lost his business, and he lost his family, and he lost his possessions, he lost his riches, and he lost his health. And there was a day that he lost almost everything. And you know, his wife came to him in the midst of that day, and she said, curse God and die. It was the day of trouble. It was a day when trouble was the only thing. It was a day when it seemed as if there was nothing but trouble. And maybe you have experienced such a day in your life. Or maybe someday you will experience such a day. There was a day when the great reformer Martin Luther went down into the depths of despair. And when trials came, and when darkness enfolded, and he was facing treachery from others that were his friend. And he opened the Psalter, that Psalm 46. They could say to Melanchthon, his friend, God is our refuge and strength. In straits a present aid. And he wrote the hymn, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. He, our helper, he amid the storms of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work his woe. His craft and power is great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal, but a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." And thank God, in the midst of the day of trouble, there is a stronghold. There's a place of shelter, men and women. There's a place where you won't be moved. There are the impregnable bulwarks that he speaks of here. A stronghold in the day of trouble. In Psalm 125, the psalmist says, "As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, even so is the Lord. The Lord is round about his people from henceforth, for even forever." And you know that there is a place of refuge. There is a place of safety. And sometimes God's people like that peace. And we fret and we worry. And we carry the burdens about with us. But God says, "The Lord is good. He's a stronghold. Oh, rest in the stronghold." Maybe you haven't found that peace because you've wandered away from the Savior. Maybe it is because you're trying to bear yourself up in the midst of the burdens and in the trouble. And you haven't fled to Christ. You haven't got to the refuge. There is a refuge, men and women. Child of God, in the midst of your trouble, there's a refuge and a stronghold that you can get to. So much of the problems that we bear are needless problems. Leave it with the Lord. Bring your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Do not lean upon your own strength, child of God. Don't lean on what you can do. Thank God there is a one who can bear you up. To those of you that are not saved, there is one that can bear you up in the midst of your troubles. You don't know him today, but he's our refuge. He's one who can help you in the midst of your deed. Maybe you're bearing burdens today. Maybe you're going through dark days at this present time. There is a God who is our refuge and a stronghold, and I commend him to you. And you notice that he's an abiding refuge. It's not a temporary camp here, but the fortifications here speak of something that's going to last from generation to generation. See, the Lord will never let you down if you trust in him. The Lord will never let you down. He will always bear you up. The Lord is there to be a stronghold in the day of trouble. When the invading army comes, and when Satan comes with his minions to try and accuse you, and when the troubles are encamped around you, the blessed place to be is in the stronghold of the mighty arms of God. His arms are round about his people. He enfolds us in his bosom and gently leads us by his love. He is the shepherd to meet us at the point of our need. So we see here the sweetness of his person. And we notice the stronghold of his power. But notice something else in this text of Scripture. Notice the scrutiny of his people. He says he knoweth them that trust in him. Now notice that it doesn't say that he knows those that are sinless, or those that are perfect, or those that are good, or those that are holy. He doesn't say in our text that he knows those that are doing good works or whatever it is, but he knoweth them that trust in him. Now men, women, are you trusting in him? You know, holiness flows from trusting in him. Holiness will come when we're made new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a purpose of perfecting his people and bringing us to himself. But that's not what he's looking for. He's looking for faith. He knows those that trust in him. And the text speaks of those that have faith and confidence in him. And I wonder today, have you confidence in God? You see, so many times that's what's wrong. We don't have confidence in God. We don't believe that the Lord will bring us through.
We don't believe, we aren't confident enough to put all, our all upon Him, to lean wholly upon Him and ask Him to bring us through the troubles and to bring the problems to Him and let Him sort them out. He knoweth them that trust in Him. But most of all, it is those that trust in Him by faith for salvation. And you notice what it says? He knows them. He knows you, dear friend. Now, there's a great confidence in that. There's a great comfort in that, that He knows you. Dark as it may be, He knows you. Troubles may be beaten against the frail vessel of your life, but He knows you. He knows the way that you take. And when He has tried you, He'll bring you forth as gold. And you notice that this knowledge is a personal knowledge. He knows His people, and He knows more about you and me than we know ourselves. The very hairs on our head are all numbered. Every little sparrow that falls to the ground is recorded in the omnipotent mind of God. And the Bible says, are we not much better than they? He has a personal knowledge of you, dear sister, carrying the burden. He knows the burden. He knows about the burden. It's almost too heavy to bear, but He knows about the burden. Brother, you're maybe facing intense difficulty at home, or in the workplace, or somewhere else. But He knows. He knows. He wants us to bring it to Him in prayer. Yes, He does. He wants us to ask. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. He wants us to bring it to Him at the place of prayer. But He knows your down sitting and your uprising, and He knows all about you. He knoweth them that trust in Him. Not only is it a personal knowledge, but it is an intimate knowledge. It is the knowledge of one who is a lover. He knows because He loves us. He's one who cares. He leads and guides by His gentle hand, and He sustains and He provides and He cares because He loves us. If we did not fly to Him for help, who can we depend upon? If we don't have one who loves us to bring our needs to, you know, we go to those that we love because we know that they care. And the Lord cares. He cares for us. He understands your burden. He is one who is there to meet your need in the midst of the hard times. He cares so much about you that He knows that you have to go through the hard times. But He's there to meet you when you're in them. This is a personal knowledge and an intimate knowledge. But it's also a declarative knowledge. He declares that He knows us. He says here that the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. And the Bible says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. He knows us from way back in time, and then He will declare that He knows us. That's a special way in which He knows us. You know, when it comes to the end of time and when men and women stand before Him in the judgment, you know what He will say to those who are not His? Depart from me. I never knew you. There's a sense in which He does not know you, unsaved person. Oh, He knows all about you. And He knows what you do and what you don't do. And He knows your name in the sense that He knows more about you than you know yourself. But He doesn't declare that He knows you. When it comes to that day when you stand before Him, He will not declare that He knows you. He'll say, I don't know you. Depart from me. But He knows them that are His. Does He know you in that sense? Does He know you in that sense? Not declarative knowledge. He declares that He knows His people. But not only is it personal knowledge and intimate knowledge and declarative knowledge, but it is fraternal knowledge. It is the knowledge of communion. This word here, knows, speaks of It actually means loving communion. And when it says he knoweth them that trust in him, it says really in the original, he has loving communion with them that trust in him. You know, in the Old Testament, the high priest, when he went into the presence of God, carried the names of the tribes of Israel upon the breastplate of his garments. And he, as it were, brought them before God. And it was as if God held fellowship with his people by means of the high priest. And my Savior has declared in his heart, the high priest carried those names upon his heart. And my high priest has declared in his heart that he knows me. And he's holding communion with me. And he brings me into his presence. And he folds me in his bosom. And he says, he's mine. He's mine. Oh, men and women, he knows those that trust in him. Do you trust in him today? There are those of you that are not saved. You don't trust in him. You don't know him. And when the trouble comes, and when the storms beat, you've no stronghold. You've no place to hide. But those that trust in him, those that are his people, thank God we have a place of refuge. We have a covered under his wings. There's a cleft in the midst of the rock of ages, and we can shelter there. But even, child of God, you need to trust in him. You need to bring your burdens to him. You need to put your foot upon the rock of ages and say, that's where I am standing. The winds may howl and the storms of life may come, but I am standing on the rock of ages. Is that your stand? Is that where you are founded today? Founded on that place where you can never be moved. And men and women, there are troubles. And there are dark days. There is the day of trouble. But even in the day of trouble, Nahum said, the Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust in him. In the day of trouble, may you rest and abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. May he write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy precious word to our hearts today. And even in the day of trouble, may we find a hiding place, a covert from the storm. May we abide in the rock of ages today. Write thy word upon hearts and draw sinners to thyself. And may we, as thy people, learn to trust in thee, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen.